ever since the first day that I was here back in 2003, which has been a long, long time ago now, what I would do in the evenings, because I got to admit to you that I did it this way because I thought there's no way that I can come up with two messages every week. So I just decided to start preaching through a book, and I really love doing that. And what I would do is, the first one I did was 1 Corinthians. Then I went to Daniel, you know, letter from Paul, Old Testament prophet, and then went back to 2 Corinthians and so on. And back in those days, I pulled out the messages so I could look at them. And back in those days, I did an entire chapter, you know, 28 verses or whatever, in one night, because, again, I thought there's no way I could preach a message from just two or three verses. And anyway, things have changed a little bit, and it kind of reminded me how back when the first year that I taught, I would just sit down and write out all these different things, and I think that'll surely last 50 minutes, and I'd be done in 10, you know, and that kind of stuff. Anyway, I preached this particular passage back in 2004 and haven't touched it since. A lot of things have changed since that time. The messages are, there's no similarity whatsoever in them. But what I think about is how things have changed since 2003, 2004, in my life, in the church's life, in your lives, and some of you weren't even here in 2004. So, but I want you to know that no matter how many other things have changed, the central truth that we'll be looking at in this passage has not changed, will not change. And that's that goes back to my very favorite verse, which is Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So, today we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the first six verses. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Most of you probably at one time or another in your lives had a job interview. And I remember back in those days, either being interviewed or interviewing, one of the questions that I always hated to get was something like this: what's your greatest strength? And then they would always follow that up with, well, what's your greatest weakness? And pretty standard question, but I never got used to telling people how great I was. It's hard to do. And I also had a hard time saying, well, here's where I'm really weak, you know. And one of the things that they taught us in the classes that they actually teach you about how to interview was to never actually give them a weakness. Take one of your strengths and call it a weakness. And so, for example, I would say things like, my greatest weakness is that I just care too much about my students. And that can be a weakness, but it sounds like a good thing. So anyway, then along with that often went letters of recommendation. I've had to ask for several of them, but I've been asked to provide many more of them. Students used to ask me if they could use me as a reference when they applied to work at McDonald's, and I didn't tell them that probably you're going to get the job whether I refer you or not, you know. But one of the things that I usually would say yes, I'd be happy to do that, but every once in a while, one of those kids would ask you for a reference. And I would say, if they call me about you, I'm going to tell them the truth. Do you still want me to do it? And a lot of them didn't know what to say, got some mixed reactions to that. But I told the students, and I told teachers later, whenever they would ask me for a letter of reference, don't ask me to do it if you don't expect honesty. I'm going to tell them what I think. In the opening line of this passage today, Paul asks if he needed to toot his own horn, if you will, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we give the recommendation for ourselves? Or do I need to get letters of recommendation from you in order to speak the word of God? Now, in the immediately preceding verse, in chapter 2, verse 17, he said, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity." In other words, he was saying that he was preaching with sincerity. There are always going to be people who will doubt your sincerity. Do you really mean that? Kind of like I did with the song, you know. Do you really mean that you'll wherever he leads you, you'll go, that kind of thing? But we have to be very careful, as Christians particularly, that we don't give people reason to doubt our sincerity, to doubt the truth coming from us. I don't know if you've ever heard about this or not, but every once in a while you'll hear about somebody who's posing as a doctor and in fact is not a doctor, or posing as a nurse and has never been to nursing school. The one that really floored me was when I read about somebody who was actually posing as a dentist, drilling teeth, pulling teeth, and was not a dentist, you know. It's just amazing to me that people will try to put themselves off as something that they're not. And that tells us why it's important to check references, to verify transcripts and things like that. Well, evidently, in Corinth, there were some false teachers who presented themselves as genuine when in fact they were not. And this is why Paul was speaking about letters of recommendation. Do I need a letter of recommendation from you or for you? In verse 2, he says what really is kind of the focus of this whole passage. You are our epistle, that's a letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Now, the church at Corinth received more of Paul's words than any other church. They had two books of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and fairly long in terms of number of chapters and so on. And all the other churches just received, you know, like Philippians is 4 chapters and different things like that. So they got a lot written to them, which either means one of two things. Either Paul thought highly of them, and I think he did, but he also thought they needed a lot of help, which they definitely did. The first letter that he wrote to the church was filled with warnings about some of the things that they were doing that they shouldn't be doing. They had a hard time letting go of their pagan past, and they continued to do a lot of the things that they used to do. Well, do we ever have that problem? Do we ever have a hard time letting go of our pagan past, the things that we used to do that we know God doesn't want us to do, and yet we continue to do them anyway? They had a hard time letting go. In this letter, in 2 Corinthians, they're still struggling, but mostly now the struggles were coming from false teachings, from things that they were accepting that were just simply weren't true. And one of the great lessons that we need to learn from this is just simply this. New believers are going to have difficulties. There are going to be times in your life when you really struggle with what is the truth. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to quit? That kind of thing. But on the other hand, some of us old timers who've been believers for years, and I got to tell you, this really hits me hard. In April, it'll be 50 years since I was saved, since I was baptized. And it just amazes me to think that I can remember anything that was 50 years ago, but I can't. But anyway, for us old timers, we still struggle too. We still struggle with what's right, what's wrong, what are we supposed to do, what does God expect of us? Well, Paul says here in verse 2 that you, each one of you who are believers, are our epistle, our letter, written not with ink on paper, but written in our hearts. Not sent to a specific person or group like the letter to the Colossians or the letter to the Corinthians. It was for all men to read. Your epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. By all people. I'm sure you've heard it said before that sometimes we are the only Bible that some people will ever see. And what that means is the only exposure that some people that you work with, some people that you run around with, some people maybe in your own family, you are the only exposure they'll ever have to the gospel, to Jesus, to the Bible. in order to see Jesus, they need to see him in you. What is the gospel according to you? I had someone tell me recently that they wanted to go to a church that made them feel good. They didn't want to hear anything about this guilt and this sin and all of that kind of stuff. They wanted to feel good. And I truly hope and pray that there are times when you walk out of here feeling good. I pray that you do. But I also pray this. I pray that there are times that your toes are stepped on so incredibly that you feel, I've got to make some changes. Because we can't just live a life of sin without ever feeling any remorse or by feeling good about our lives of sin. I don't know. If we can live sinful lives and still feel good about it, there is a problem. All those people out there who are looking to you for their best version of the gospel, they need to see the truth in you. The letter that we are writing to our Lord and Savior should at the very least mention him and his saving grace. There should be something that people see about that in our lives. Verse 3 goes on with the idea, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Back about 20-some years ago, I always used to listen, because my daughters like to listen to country music. And I'd never listened to it much before. I didn't care for it, but there was something about that particular time period that I did. And every morning when I would wake up, I would have some country song playing in my head. And somehow or another, somebody got me connected with 105.9 The Wave out of Chillicothe. We were living in Gilman at the time, and you can get it there. It doesn't quite make it up here sometimes. But I would start listening to contemporary Christian songs. And one of the songs that I began to wake up every morning hearing played in my head was called Write Your Name Upon My Heart. And here's part of the lyrics to that. Write your name upon my heart. Burn your word into my mind. Make a temple of this body. Let your spirit move inside. Today's scripture that Steve read to you said that God will inscribe our name on the palms of his hands. And I can't say that without getting chills. It just amazes me to think that our God writes our name on his hand. Somebody asked me this morning, does that mean that, is that where the song, he's got the whole world in his hands, came from? I don't know if it is, but think about that. Every one of us who are believers, he's got our names inscribed on the palm of his hand. I don't know about you, but that just blows me away. But anyway, what should we do in return for him? We should write his name on our heart. We should burn his word into our minds. Make yourself a living love letter to the Lord. Make your life the gospel, not according to you, but according to him, so that people truly can see the gospel of Jesus Christ being lived out in your life. I want you to think about some of the people in your life who have influenced you spiritually. Maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a preacher, maybe just a grandma who prayed for you or something like that. Those people were living letters, living epistles, people who had the name of the Lord written upon their hearts, and people who helped to show you what the gospel truly meant. That's what we're supposed to do. I want you to think about your daily walk, the things that you do every day. Think about what people see when they see you. Is there any hint of the gospel being reflected in your life? Here's something we all need to consider. And these are hard words. But people are reading some sort of gospel through your life. Whether you're truly living the gospel or not, it's either the gospel of Jesus Christ Or it may be the gospel of something else, like your favorite sports team. And this is a little tough for me because I do this. But probably most people know who you're for in a football game, either because of the things that you say or the things that you wear or the places that you go. I heard about all these people who were at the game down there yesterday with the snowballs and the cold and the wind. And if we were looking at what gospel they were preaching, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to a football game because, you know, if it wasn't in the winter, I'd go too, probably, you know. But the thing of it is, we are so open and honest about whether we like John Deere or International, or whether we like Ford or Chevy, or whether we like the Chief or Chiefs or somebody else, you know, those kinds of things. And people know. We preach the gospel of sports or whatever else without any doubt, with full clarity. But do we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with that same clarity? People are seeing some sort of a God in your life, in your daily walk. It ought to be the gospel according to Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. And what Paul says here is that he has confidence, he has trust in God the Son and God the Father, that through them he is able to live a life that reflects God the Son and God the Father. Not in his own strength, not in his own talents, but because of his trust in the Lord. And Paul can say with confidence that the gospel according to him, according to Paul, points to Christ. The letter Paul is writing to the Corinthian church is expressing his desire, Paul's desire, that the church, that's us, would live in such a way that it also points to Christ. And the point of the message is just simply that. Our lives need to point to Jesus. And if they don't, we really need to consider, what are you pointing to? It all sounds a little intimidating. How can we possibly live up to this? We'll look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. We can't live a life that points to Christ based on your talents or your intelligence or your abilities, but we can do it through God. One of the things I think that we do that's important is that we gather together here. And I look at the crowd that's here today, and I think about where y'all came from. We've got people here from Eagleville. We've got people from, we had people from Gallatin earlier. All over the whole area. We've even got one that flew in directly from Israel. Okay? But the thing I'm trying to get across is, there's all kinds of people that live half a mile away that didn't bother to come. And I thank you all for being here. I know that it's not necessarily easy, and probably most of you had to scoop something in order to get here. But the thing of it is, we need to be in fellowship with one another in the house of God in order to build up the sufficiency that God provides for us. The responsibility that we carry as Christians is really tremendous, but we're not carrying it alone. As Christians, we're being held up to a non-Christian world, being measured and judged by this world out here looking at us every single day. But the eternity of those who are watching us hangs in the balance. It's a lot to bear, but again, we don't bear it alone. And that's why we place our trust through Christ toward God. It's why we recognize that we are not sufficient in our own strength. Our sufficiency must come from God. This last verse, I nearly left it off because it's got some things in it that I see as confusing or potentially confusing, but we're going to look at it anyway. It said, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And again, this is a continuation of the previous thought. Our sufficiency is not enough, but through him we are made sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Only through him are we even remotely sufficient. The new covenant, well, God made covenants with Abraham. He made a covenant with David, made several covenants throughout the Bible. But now through Jesus Christ, he makes a covenant with all men who accept the truth of Jesus Christ. The letter is what can be confusing, because I keep telling you, Paul's writing this epistle, which is a letter. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. The old covenant required people to follow the law to the letter, right down to the every little jot and tittle, it says in one place. Everything that's written in the law, we have to follow it, but we can't. And so that's what he's saying here, is that we've got to follow it to the letter. There's no variation. There's no halfway with this. There's no part-time with it. And nobody could do that. So the old covenant also required multiple and frequent sacrifices of a bull or a goat or a lamb or something like that, so that they could cover your sin, your transgression, with the blood of this animal. Now, the blood of Jesus is sufficient for all of us for all time. So now, as ministers of the new covenant, we don't have to abide by the letter of the law. We abide by the Spirit. But the part that really bothered me was the part where it says the letter kills. Well, the letter of the law leads to death because of sin. All people sin. All people break the law. And the wages of sin is death. So in that regard, the letter kills. But the Spirit gives life. The wages of sin is still death, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. That's the gospel according to Romans 6:23. It's what people need to hear and need to know. And the only way many of them are ever going to hear it or know it is through you. That's what the gospel according to you should be. Now, again, I want you to consider what the gospel according to you truly is. What do people see? What do they think of when they think of you? I've got such an ingrained reputation about what happened the last couple of days that I don't even have to say anything and people know what I'm thinking, you know, with snow. That's what people often think of when they think of me. And I really pray that I would be known more for the gospel of Jesus than for my dislike of some of the things that he sends our way. And I'm working on it. You know, I really am. But what do people think of when they think of you? What is the gospel that you preach on a daily basis? Are people more likely to associate you with your job or with your favorite sports team or with something like that? Do you see service to the Lord as an opportunity or as an obligation? Do you see serving the Lord as a blessing or a burden? Never lose sight of this. You are uniquely designed, uniquely gifted to be the gospel that some people see on a regular basis. And you have been designed specifically for that purpose. Many people that you come into contact with on a daily basis will never set foot in this church or any other church. They'll never pick up the Bible. But they will see the gospel according to you. That convicts me. And I pray that it convicts you as well. This is the time when we come to the close of the service and have an invitation time. And what is that all about? Well, We've seen it happen. We've seen people come and ask to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and to follow in baptism, and that's one of the things that we do with an invitation time. But that's not the only thing. Maybe a time that you just come and ask for prayer. It may be a time that you come and say, I don't know how to live the gospel in such a way that people can see Jesus in me. And we can pray about that. It's a time for you to come and unload the burdens that you're carrying. I pray that we see that as a time truly of making a decision to turn it over to Jesus, whatever it is. And that's what we're going to have in just a few moments. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you.